Welcome to our third sermon in our sermon series entitled, I Am. Today's sermon title, The Bread of Life. Open your Bible to John 6, verses 25 through 40, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the word that we're going to see in the book of John. Thank you, Lord, that as we've been looking through this series, it's just been a time to reconnect to the wonder and the majesty of who you are. And Father, I pray today that you could fill us with just a greater desire to know you and to connect to you and to live a life, Lord, where we are being filled with all the love and grace that you offer to us. Help us, Lord, today to see you as the bread of our lives. Father, that when we come to you, we don't have to hunger and thirst anymore. And we ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, we are continuing this series where each week we're looking at a different aspect of who Jesus is. And we've been looking at it through the perspective of one of his good buddies, the Apostle John. And John wrote these stories and these recordings of things that he heard Jesus say, and he put them down in this book we call the Gospel of John. And we've been just looking at a different take, a different perspective, a different angle on who John understood to Jesus to be each week, and we're going to continue that today. But before we get into that, we're going to talk about hunger a little bit. I don't like the subject of hunger. In fact, as you can see, I don't miss a lot of meals. They're kind of a priority. But hunger's a terrible thing, and many times when I am, you know, at home and I'm really crabby sitting on the couch and I'm just hating life and angry about anything, the first question Allie will ask me, have you eaten recently? And I always think, do you think I'm that shallow? Do you think that I'm that fickle that my whole mood and perspective on the world would be turned? And then she'll bring something and I'll eat it. And I'll be like, life is beautiful. I love it. Can we go hug the neighbors? And I struggle with hanger, church. It's a real deal. You could go to your doctor and talk about it. But hunger is a terrible thing. And truthfully, the struggles of hunger in our world are just absolutely heartbreaking. But physical hunger, at least it's pretty straightforward with how to deal with it. You just go and find a meal, and you eat it, and it takes care of it at least for a time. But today I want to talk about a deeper hunger. It's the hunger that lives in our souls. And whether we're totally aware of it or not, we all have a deep hunger inside of us. And it could have come from experiences in our life. It could be a hunger that we've just always have and always will have. But this hunger can be a lot more difficult to satisfy. And I would argue that a lot of our lives is organized around trying to pursue a way to satisfy this deep hunger inside us. And what's really tricky is that we will look at all kinds of things in life and think that that's going to be the thing that satisfies us, and then we get it, and we feel the disappointment that it didn't work, and the hunger is still there. And it's one of the most frustrating experiences in life, and it's confusing, and it leads us down all kinds of roads. And I was really made aware of this by a man named Marcus Persons, who just so honestly and authentically talks about this hunger. Marcus Persons, if the name isn't familiar to you, he's the man who created Minecraft. If you don't know what that is, I don't really either, but it sold billions of dollars. It's some kind of video game. And at age 36, he sold Minecraft for $2.5 billion. You know, had all the money, all the fame, all the success in the world that you could ever imagine. But recently, he put out these tweets on Twitter. And the first one he said was this: the problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying. Well, I wouldn't mind just giving that a try, seeing if that's true. But he says, you know what, I have everything, but he's saying ultimately it's still not enough. I'm still not satisfied. Even more authentically, he said, hanging out with a bunch of friends, partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated. I really praise the guy for being that honest, don't you? Because I think if we're being honest with ourselves, we all can connect with that. But what's so striking about him is here's a guy that you would think, what could he possibly be hungry for? He's got fame, he's got money, he's got success, he's got the respect of his peers, the respect of the world. He's young, he's only 36, he's got all this, but he's still saying, man, there's still a hunger I can't satisfy. And I think for all of us as human beings, we have that. And we can spend our lives trying to satisfy it to no avail. But what we're going to talk about today is what John says, which is so brilliant and so freeing to us. Because the Apostle John, he's going to say, hey, that hunger that lives within all of us, those deep desires that we want so badly to be filled, but nothing seems to be able to fulfill them, John is going to say, Jesus is the one and the only one who can satisfy those desires, who can satisfy and fulfill your heart. And so here's the big idea today. When we connect with Jesus on his terms, that's so important, on his terms, not our own. And we'll talk about this more. We all want God to connect with us on our terms. We all want God to be our cosmic bellboy. God, do this. God, show up here when I say. God, answer my prayer as soon as I say it. But friends, if you haven't learned it, it doesn't work that way. We connect on his terms, not our own. But when we do, the deepest hungers of our soul can be satisfied. The deepest parts of our soul can be satisfied. And we can live life not from a hangry place, not from a hungry place, but from a deeply satisfied place. And what a gift that can be. So let's dig into this. We're going to look at what John recorded Jesus saying in John chapter 6. If you want to turn there in the Bible, love to have you read along. There's some Bibles in your seats. You can take a peek there. But while you're turning there, and we're going to start at verse 25, let me just give you the context of this conversation. So Jesus had just been around thousands of people, and he had fed them a free meal. There was just a handful of fish and loaves around, and thousands of people. And Jesus had taken these fishes and these loaves, and he had passed them around, and miraculously, everyone was able to make outstanding sub sandwiches and have an incredible lunch. And they loved it because they're like, this is really good food. And this is free. This is awesome. And then Jesus moved along and he went to the other side of this lake that they were at. And here's where we pick up verse 25. And the crowd followed after him. And it said, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? Like, hey, if you're moving out, just text us. Let us know. And then he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And Jesus here just calls him out. He said, look, you're seeking me not because you're looking for the great works of God in your generation. You're seeking me because you had a great lunch and you want another free one. It's like when a college campus, one of the restaurants offers like, hey, free subs today. Place is packed, right? And this is what happened here. These people are like, hey, we don't have to buy lunch today. We don't have to catch lunch. We don't have to go to the market. We'll just go with Jesus and hopefully, you know, he's got some more of those left over and we can eat them again. They're really good. And Jesus says, I know what you're after. And then he says this, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And here he's saying something that's really, really important for us to think about. The first thing is this, is that when we're in a relationship with Jesus, we have to understand that he will always give us not what we think we need, but what we really need. So here's this crowd that's following after him. And they say, Jesus, could you give us another great lunch? And Jesus said, I know you're hungry and I know you like that. And I mean, who doesn't like a free lunch? but I actually have something far better to give to you if you're willing to receive it. And when we're in a relationship with Christ, that's what he will always do. We'll go to him and we'll say, Jesus, I want you to change my circumstances. Because that's what I think I need. I think I need my circumstances to be different. And then Jesus will say, I know that's what you think you need, but here's what you really need. I'm going to change you. And so your circumstances are going to stay until you change. Or sometimes we go to Jesus, we're like, Jesus, can you just like make the people around me a little easier to get along with? A little less needy, not so difficult or all this? And Jesus say, I know that's what you think you need, but what you really need is a greater capacity to love. And so I'm going to send, don't shake your head at me. I'm going to send a few more your way. Yeah. Amen. I don't know what that was. But what we think we need is not what he'll always give us, because he's committed to giving us what we actually need. You with me on this, church? Now, here's the deal with that. We just got to be honest. That can be frustrating, because we tend to think, look, no, Jesus, I got this figured out. This is what I really need. This is what I want. This is what you should do. But when we're in a relationship with Jesus, it always has to be on his terms, not our own. And we have to be open to him giving us what we really need, not just what we think we need. And so there will be obstacles in our life. There will be challenges. We're like, Jesus, could you just kind of make things really comfortable and easy right now? Because that's what I think I need. He'll say, I know that's what you think you need, but what you really need is a greater capacity for faith. And I'm not going to remove these obstacles. We're going to walk through them together. And so these people come to him. They say, give us lunch. He says, no, that's what you think you need. But I've got something much, much better. And then he makes this distinction that is so incredibly important. It's a distinction that I think we cannot hear enough in our own lives. He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food to eternal life that the Son will give to you. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, look, you can spend your whole life working for a food that's going to perish, that's going to run out, that's going to leave you still hungry and thirsty after. And Jesus says, but I want you to know, if you're in a relationship with me, you can experience a food that will be lasting, that will be fulfilling, and that will be transforming. And what we need to know is that in our own lives, there will always be these opportunities that we can spend the energy and the focus on our lives on that which is, in the grand scheme of things, fleeting and unimportant, or we can focus our lives on what ultimately matters. And we've seen this happen a million times, haven't we? Even in our own lives. We can spend our life just kind of trying to keep up with the Joneses, get new, better, nicer, bigger stuff. And just we can put so much energy and so much effort into more. Because if I just get the next thing, then I'll feel better. Then something internally is going to be right. And then we get it, but we're like, well, maybe it's the next thing after that. And on we go on the treadmill, and internally we're no better for it. Or we think, if I could just achieve more, if I could just get a better job, if I could get the next promotion, if I could get more respect at work, if people could know how valuable I'm in, you know, then all will be right in my world. And it just doesn't fulfill. And Jesus says, be aware that there's two paths. That we can, if we're not careful, we can spend our whole life's energy pursuing the food that doesn't last. the food that maybe satisfies for a moment, but is gone very quickly and leaves us still hungry. And so in your life and in my life, can we be honest today? What are we looking to sustain us and fulfill us? What are we looking to fill our hearts and to sustain our lives and to give us meaning and purpose? And which category does it fall in? So the story goes on and they hear Jesus say this, and it piques their interest. And look at verse 28. They say to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" So, Jesus, this sounds interesting to us. I guess we would like this food that doesn't perish but goes to eternal life. Is this like the bread from Lord of the Rings that some of you know what I'm talking about? Anyway, but what is this? And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So Jesus said, here is the pathway to that eternal food. That you enter into a relationship with me where your trust and your confidence in me is growing. So when we see believe, that word believe in the New Testament, it is also translated just trust. It's the same word. It's a word that you know, is about that relationship. And Jesus said, here's what God wants from every human being, is that we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ where over time our trust and our confidence in him is growing. And Christ says, that's it. And I love the simplicity of this, because it's so easy to get lost in the weeds of religion. And it's so easy to just get lost in the weeds and the confusion of life. But Jesus says, hey, here's what matters. That you're in a relationship with me where you are trusting me more and your confidence in me is growing. And if you focus on that, you'll be doing the works of God. That's what God ultimately wants from you. And I love that, because that seems a lot more accessible to me. Jesus doesn't say, this is the work of God. You've got to make up for every wrong thing you've ever done. You've got to beat yourself black and blue for all your sins. You've got to go climb Mount Everest and meditate for 30 minutes. And then you're ready to do the work of God. No, he says, you need to be in a relationship with me where we're growing in trust and confidence. And I think many times, I want to just share with you a paradigm that I think is really helpful to think through in your own relationship with Christ. And this is just a basic way to think about, how am I growing in my trust and confidence in Christ? And let me explain it this way. Kind of, I think our first experience of extending trust and confidence in Christ is when we begin to see him as our Savior. Where we begin to look, like what we talked about last week, where we look at him and we say, you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we see Christ as the one who forgives us, who takes away all our wrongdoing and brings us back to God and shows unconditional love and unconditional grace and mercy and all this amazing thing. And we begin to say, all right, I'm not going to stand before God on my own merits. I'm not going to stand before God and present my resume as if that's going to impress him. I'm going to trust that Christ is going to forgive my sin on the cross, and he is going to present me before the Father as a dearly loved son. And we see Christ as our Savior. And that's usually the beginning point. And then we begin to extend more trust and confidence. And we begin to see Christ as our teacher. And we look to him and we say, not only do I see you as my Savior, but I also want to learn from you. And I want to understand your approach to life. And I want to understand how you think and the things that you taught and what you did. And I want to know them at a deeper level. And we begin to kind of sit at his feet and learn and say, help me. Show me your way. Teach me. undo some of these crazy thoughts I have, and lead me to a better place. And then we begin to extend more confidence and trust, and we begin to see him as our Lord. And what this means is that I start saying things like this to Christ: my life is not my own. I want to give it to you. That's a big deal, friend. My life, I'm not going to live for me. I'm not going to set the agenda. But I'm going to put it in your hands to direct as you see fit. When we say that, we are extending a lot of trust and confidence in him, aren't we? We're putting this precious gift of life that we have right into his hands. And we see him as our Lord. We say, I am your servant. Doing what matters to you is what's most important to me, not what matters to me. It's a big step. And then lastly, we begin to see him as our friend. And this means that Christ is not only our Savior, not only our teacher, not only our Lord, but he's also our friend. We delight in his presence. We enjoy being around him. We feel privileged to be in a relationship with him. And we feel like, man, we've got work to do together, that we're on his team, and he can count on us, and we can count on him, and we're in this beautiful relationship. And so when you think about your life and when you think about your journey with Christ, I just want you to think for a minute, where would you put yourself today? Maybe you're like, you know what, Chad, I'm really just at that Savior thing. It just has kind of clicked recently. That forgiveness and God's love, it doesn't come through me, it comes through Christ. Maybe we're at the teacher phase. We're trying to learn. We're trying to understand. We're trying to grow. We're trying to just kind of get it all in our mind. Maybe we're at the Lord phase and we feel God saying, pressing us, trust me a little bit more. Let me guide your life. Or maybe we're friend. But wherever you're at today, I just want to challenge you and say, how can we continue to do the work of God? And how can we extend more trust today and keep taking the next right step with him? So Jesus says to them, he says, this is a work of God. Believe in me. And they all say, yes, we believe in you. And they fall down on their knees and they worship him. And they say, you are the Son of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. Direct us however you will. Teach us your way. That's how they respond. How many believe that? Because it's not true. Here's what they say instead. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And they said to him, all right, well, what sign do you do? In other words, hey, show us something fancy. If you are who you say you are, like, do a little David Blaine trick. Here's a deck of cards. Impress us, wow us, make us marvel, that we may see and believe you. So Jesus said, this is what God wants, that you extend trust and confidence in me. And in this moment, what do? They do not extend trust and confidence in him. They extend the exact opposite. They extend skepticism and unbelief. And just basically say, all right, prove it, tough guy. If you are, show us something. What work do you perform? Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, at least maybe do one of those old miracles. Just kind of take a run at it. Just give us something here. And then we'll believe. And I don't know about you, but it seems to me that they miss the entire point of that conversation. Just right over there. And when I first read that, I thought, gosh, what a bunch of idiots. Like, guys, Christ is standing before you. I mean, when was the last time you saw someone feed thousands of people with a loaf of bread and some tuna fish? Doesn't happen that much. When was the last time you saw people walk on water and calm storms with the voice, the words that they say, and raise the dead and heal the sick and teach power? But still, it's not enough. But then as I began to think about it, and I kind of stepped off of my self-righteous podium, I kind of realized, you know what? I actually am more like them than I want to admit. Because if I'm honest, friends, I have seen in my own life Christ do incredible things. And when I think about my journey with Christ, the things I regret are not the times where I trusted him too much. The things I regret are the times where I trusted him too little. And I've seen him just be good to me and be faithful to me time and time again, especially when I did not deserve it. And yet, there are so many times where my faith absolutely flounders. I've seen Christ come through for me time and time again, but yet so many times I'm still like this crowd. I don't know, Jesus. Give me a sign. Show me something. Wow me. Amaze me. Instead of seeing that it's about a relationship of trust and confidence in him. In my journey with Christ, he has shown me that he is absolutely deserving of that. And I hate that my heart still resists it. And so when I think about these people and I think about their response, it's more like a mirror into my own heart. And it reminds me that there's so much of the journey for me and I think for us to go on of trusting in Christ in more ways. So then they say this thing about man in heaven. In verse 32, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Said, man, Moses did this great, this cool, this powerful thing, but today there is something far better. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Look again at what he says. Moses, God gave bread through him to this one nation of Israel for a short period of time in history. But look at verse 33. But the bread I'm talking about, it comes down from heaven and it's going to give life to the world, not just for one people group, but for all nations, for all time. God is doing something new and something better. And friends, I just want to point out that I think when we're in a relationship with Christ, it's so easy to try and fit him into our paradigms or to fit him into the paradigms of the past or to fit him into the paradigms of others. And if we are going to walk with him, we always have to be open to him doing something new and different in our lives. That many times when God works in your life and when God works in my life, it's always an original act. That God is not constrained to the ways of the past, but he is looking to do new things that stretch our minds and our paradigms. And if we always want to fit God into our nice little box, and we want to put parameters on how he should act and what he should do, it's going to be a real frustrating journey. And we might miss the new and the better that he wants to do. And so here's how this section ends, verse 35. So Jesus said to him, this is so awesome. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." And the whole crowd said, "But Jesus, we're on a low-carb diet." Just kidding. And he said, I am the kale of life. No, not at all. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Christ says, here's who I am. I am the one that can satisfy the deep desires in your soul. I mean, look at this. These words are incredible. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Christ says those desires, those hungers in you, only I can fill them. Only I can satisfy them. The hunger inside of us to be fully loved. that can't be satisfied by any human relationship. They can help, they can be part of that, but ultimately, until we experience the love that God has for us in Christ, only that can really satisfy that deep desire. And we can look for it in relationships, we can look for it in all kinds of things, but it can never do what Christ says he can do. The desire to be understood and to be fully known, to just be understood as we are in our imperfections, in our brokenness, and yet still fully accepted. Only in Christ can that be fully satisfied. The desire to have a life of greater purpose and significance and value. Again, only in Christ can that be fully experienced. The desire to be forgiven, to have a clean conscience before God, to have all the obstacles removed that we feel weigh on us spiritually. Only in Christ can we find that. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, come to me, and your heart can be satisfied. And then look what he goes on to say. I said to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. I love those words. He says, if you come to me, I won't turn my back on you. If you come to me, I don't care about anything else. I don't care where you're coming from. I don't care what baggage you're bringing with you. I don't care about what you've tried to do to satisfy that hunger. I don't care about all your failures and shortcomings and imperfections and unworthiness. I don't care about all that. If you come to me, I will satisfy the deepest hungers and thirsts of your soul in a way that no one and nothing can. If you would just come to me. So here's my question for you and my question for me. In our lives, right now, what is the bread of our lives? What is that thing that we are looking to fulfill us and sustain us? Because here's what I found in my life, is that the times when I have lost my way, the times where I have felt a disconnect from God, and the times where I felt that hunger and the thirst most profoundly, are the times when I've forgotten that Jesus is the bread of life. Where I've lost sight of that. And I've tried to look at something else to be the bread of my life. I tried to make something else that thing that can satisfy the hunger and the thirst. And it didn't work. And only when I'm reminded and I reconnect again with these words of Jesus, do I experience just that deep inner well-being. Because whoever comes to him will not hunger and will never thirst. What an absolutely amazing thing. And so John tells us this because he's saying, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty in a deep way, go to Christ and he won't turn his back on you. He won't cast you out. I read an article this week about the writing of Les Mis, the great novel and play and movie, and Victor Hugo wrote it about, and it was all centered around bread, if you remember. Valjean steals bread to feed his hungry family, and it just basically creates a chain reaction of all kinds of events and kind of this incredible story. But when Victor Hugo was writing that play, it didn't all center around that originally. And he was about 3 months into writing the novel, and he was on the streets of Paris, and he saw a man being arrested. And the man was just tattered. His clothes were ruined. He was grimy. He was dirty. He had worn down his shoes and everything and was, you know, being handcuffed. But under his arm was a loaf of bread. And in his mind, he put together what happened, that this man was being arrested for stealing bread. But clearly, anyone could see he was deeply in need of it. And when Victor Hugo saw that, he realized that hunger is a terrible thing. And he thought, I have to do something to help bring more awareness to this in our world. And in part, he wrote that work to help bring awareness to the tragedy of hunger and the suffering and the brokenness that can come from it. Because a hungry world is a dangerous and broken place. And when I look at this passage in John, it just reminds me of that. That John is telling us, and he's saying, look, I know the world is a hungry place. In some way, we're all tattered, and we're all messed up, and we're all broken, and we're all just trying to figure it out. But John is saying to us, I have the solution. I know how this can be fixed. And it doesn't come from what you do or what you don't do. It comes from being in a relationship with Jesus Christ and experiencing him as our bread of life. And the more that we connect with him and understand him as our bread of life, the deeper satisfaction we will have in our souls. And we can live in this life not from a starving place, but from a fulfilled place. And imagine what the world would look like if there were more people that were filled with what Christ has to offer us and were living life and relating to people and going to their jobs and loving their families, not from an empty and a desperate place, but from a full and a satisfied place. I can't help but think that would make a tremendous difference. So here's my challenge for you. If you've lost sight of this, like I do sometimes, and maybe you've been looking at something else as your bread of life for the last couple weeks or the last couple months, my challenge to you is just this week, would you take some time and would you just search your own heart and just have an honest conversation with yourself and say, you know what? What is my bread of life? What are the things I look to other than Christ to fulfill me? What are the things that I allow to overtake him, to prioritize over him? And just spend some time and think about it and then reconnect with Christ. Spend some time reading his word. Read through some of John's gospel. Read some of the other ones and just open your heart and say, Christ, I want to connect with you in this way again. I want you to be my bread of life. And if you're maybe just exploring your faith or you're trying to kind of figure out where you're at with God and your spiritual journey, then I would encourage you to do this. Just give it a try. And just open yourself up to Christ. And just take that small step and just say, you know what? I'm going to quit going down these rabbit trails in life. And I'm going to quit trying to figure out this hunger and thirst myself. And I'm just going to give Christ a chance in my life. And I'm just going to invite him in to meet those needs of my heart and see how it goes. You got nothing to lose. I don't think there's anything bad that's going to come from it. Just give it a try. And open your heart and say, Christ, if you are the bread of life, I want to experience that now. And I want to be in a relationship with you. Because living life hungry is no fun. And living life hungry is not what we are destined to do. There is a deep satisfaction, but it comes from the one who is the bread of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that as we've seen, not only are you the Word of God that created everything, that shows us the desires in the heart of the Father. Not only are you the Lamb of God who takes away our sins and, Father, forgives us and does this incredible work, but, Lord, you're also the one that can satisfy the desires of our heart in a way that nothing else can, no thing, no relationship, no amount of success, no amount of pleasure, no amount of money, nothing can satisfy the desires of our heart like you can. And Father, you said your arms are wide open if we would just come to you and we would trust in you. And so today, Lord, I pray we would do just that. I pray we would look to the Son and we would believe. Whatever kernel, small seed of faith in us, Lord, we would just extend it. And Father, we could experience who you are and what you offer to us, and we could be transformed by it. And I ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.